We're going to be going back to our study on the gifts of grace. So if you could take your Bible to Romans chapter 12, we'll begin there. And if you kind of want to keep your place in Corinthians, some of you have already turned, I told you that too late. But we'll be bouncing back and forth Corinthians and Romans a little bit today because those are the two primary chapters that deal with gifts, deal with spiritual gifts. If I say something today or in the next couple weeks about, hey, we talked about this last week and it was something we didn't talk about last week, I was down visiting with my family and they heard I was teaching on this, and so I had about a 3-hour conversation with my grandma and my mom about spiritual gifts. So this week I talked for about 5 or 6 hours about spiritual gifts, but not necessarily with you guys. So if I said, oh yeah, I said the other day, if I didn't say it, just understand that happened. I was talking to somebody else and can't remember which conversation I was having there. Anyway, last week we began our study on the gifts of grace, and we did that with the idea of spiritual things, the gifts being spiritual things that we've been given as gifts from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Looked at that in a very broad aspect, that we have spiritual things that we've been given. The motivation for looking at all of those is for us to understand and get kind of this foundation or this background that not everything that is spiritual that is a gift is one of the spiritual gifts. And so we have this word that's being used to describe two different things and kind of trying to clear up some of the confusion by narrowing it down to say when we say spiritual gifts in this study, we're referring to a small group of spiritual abilities that God has given to individual Christians for use in the church. Now, there are other things that are spiritual that are gifts. There's ways for people to be gifted that are not necessarily in this idea of a spiritual gift. So understand there are other things out there that are gifts, that are spiritual, but aren't one of these disciplines that we're narrowly describing when we say spiritual gifts. So there's some confusion, especially even in other denominations, when they call things spiritual gifts that aren't what the Bible describes as one of these groups. They're taking something from somewhere else and saying this is one of these spiritual disciplines when it's actually like the Holy Spirit. He's a gift to everyone. He's not a spiritual gift given to a believer for use in the church. Now, he is used by us in the church, but he's not one of this narrow group. And that's what we tried to illustrate last week. We want to limit that idea down today to the actual spiritual gifts that we've been given individually within the church. So today we're dealing with the gifts that we have gotten in the church to use for the Lord. There are specific abilities, spiritual abilities, that God has given to individual believers to use within the context of the local church. Now, as we go into this lesson today, there'll be likely things that I address that will differ from what you have heard before about spiritual gifts, but I'll try to back up everything that I say with Scripture, or I'll clarify, say, this is what I believe, even though the Bible's not clear on this topic. But I'm going to give you Scripture for why I believe the Bible teaches about this idea of spiritual gifts. If you want to talk more about it later, if you want to disagree, that's fine with me. But we're going to look at this idea of spiritual gifts, starting by looking in Romans chapter 12. We'll read verses 4 through verse number 8. There the Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord God, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the spiritual gifts that we've been given as believers. Lord, we thank you for these spiritual gifts we're going to be discussing today and over the next couple weeks that you've given to individuals to use in service to you, Lord. I pray that you help us as we study this, that it would come across clearly and that we would just see what the Bible says about it and that we can learn to use these to bring glory to you and to serve one another. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So to begin today, I'm going to kind of go back a little bit again and give a background to why there are so many different interpretations when it comes to spiritual gifts. How the different passages, we'll look at the two primary passages and how these different opinions emerge. And I called this the nuance of gifts, the nuance of gifts. The large part of the discussion regarding spiritual gifts comes from a confusion or a disagreement on the relationship between Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are the two largest passages that deal with spiritual gifts in the local church. Now, when we study the Bible, we do so by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, we saw that. If you want to understand the Bible, you compare other passages with each other, and they will define themselves. My pastor growing up used to say, the Bible is its own best commentary. If you want to understand the Bible, you read the Bible, and you find comparable passages. So from my research and all the reading that I did, the difference between what you believe regarding spiritual gifts comes from how you interpret these two passages. You can either interpret Romans in light of 1 Corinthians, or you can interpret 1 Corinthians in light of Romans. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. Your starting point of what you're gonna base, this is the primary teaching, and this is a greater teaching or expansion. Whatever you start with kind of determines your outcome. Last Sunday, Pastor was preaching, and he dealt with the topic of alcohol and whether or not Christians should drink alcohol. And there's lots of passages we could look at in the Bible that prove that alcohol is a sin and that alcohol is wrong. But if you take these two, one that people would use to say it's okay to drink alcohol, one that people would use to say it's not okay to drink alcohol, I can show you how where you start kind of influences where you end up. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23, we have the verse, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. And we have Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you want to find permission to drink alcohol, you're going to start your study at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You'll say, see, wine is okay in moderation. 1 Timothy 5 says so. And then you would say, well, what do you think it means when it says in Proverbs chapter 20? If they're basing their starting point on the fact that they think wine is okay in moderation, they're going to look at it and say, well, there it says in Proverbs that who's deceived thereby is not wise. Obviously, that's talking about somebody who gets drunk. So it's okay in moderation as long as you don't get drunk. That's where they're starting at one passage and interpreting the other. If you go the other way, wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever's deceived thereby is not wise. That's cut and dry. Wine's a mocker all the time. Strong drink is raging all the time. You're deceived thereby, you're a fool. Greek word for fool is stupid. That's what the Bible, Hebrew word, not Greek word. Hebrew word for, the Greek word for fool is moron. The Greek word for fool is stupid. So if you go with the Hebrew there, that's what he says about wine. So then you say, well, then what about 1 Timothy chapter 5? Well, you can say, well, it's obviously wine's always, strong drink is always wrong, and that is. So either he's talking about a very specific medical instance here, or he's talking about something different than alcoholic wine. So where you start your interpretation depends on where you end up. So some people start in 1 Corinthians 12 and then fit Romans into 1 Corinthians 12. Some people start in Romans 12 and then fit 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in there. So in my study, I start with Romans chapter 12 and say, here's the clear teaching on gifts. 1 Corinthians is a little more unclear. We use the clear to interpret the unclear. And that's where I start, and that's how I've gone about this study. So now I'm going to give you some other reasons why I have done so to understand the background for this. So as I said already, first principle is that the clear should be used to interpret the unclear. This takes place in all manners of learning. Whenever you study the Bible, if there's two things you're trying to decide, which one is more clear? Let's start there, and then we'll use that to interpret the unclear. This is how all learning takes place, even from the very beginning in school. This is how you learn math. In math, you don't start your kindergartners on algebra and calculus. You start them on what? You start them on counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Look how high I can count, right? Well, you know what? You go from 1 to 2. That's actually taking two numbers and putting them together. 1 plus 1 equals 2. You take counting, you turn it into addition. Then you can take them from addition, and now you understand addition. Well, addition is actually, if you take 2 and you add 2 to it again, you have 2 times. You have times in there, 2 plus 2, 2 times 2 equals 4. You use addition to teach multiplication. You go from multiplication to everything else. You take what's clear and you interpret what is unclear. When we look at these two passages, 1 Corinthians 12 is very involved in nuances. There's very nuanced. There's very many specific references. It contains things that can overlap. It's definitely between Romans and 1 Corinthians. It's the more confusing passage, simply by the fact that if we read what it says here about spiritual gifts in Romans, we read 5 verses. If you read the synopsis of gifts, it's like 4 chapters. So there's a lot more going on in 1 Corinthians. Romans 12 is a lot more clear. So I start with the clear to interpret the unclear. Discussion of gifts in Romans is very cut and dry. It's formatted as a list. It's addressed to individuals in the church that has different gifts. He says, some have this, some have this, some have this, some have this. Very cut and dry, very clear. So clear interprets the unclear. We also need to understand the historical context of the two chapters. What's going on? 1 Corinthians 12, church that Paul started, a church that had lots of problems. Paul knew about the problems, a church that was arguing about spiritual gifts and imitating spiritual gifts and copying and arguing and saying this is better than that. And Paul's getting into all kind of nitty-gritty with, hey, this person's saying this, that's not right. This person's saying, so there's a lot more going on. Specifically, Romans is written to a church that Paul wasn't ever at. He hadn't been there. He was just saying, hey, here's the Christian doctrine. Book of Romans, here's Christian doctrine. So it's just set up as a textbook on doctrine. And so in a textbook, you're just going to have, here's what it is. So when you understand the historical context, Romans just comes out as a lot more clear of a passage. And then also consider the context that is being, the content being discussed. Paul says in Romans, here's the gifts, here's what they are. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says he doesn't want them to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, the word gifts there is in italics. We've talked about that before, but essentially that means that there's not a specific Greek word translated there into gifts. The idea is there, and it makes sense in the reading, even if you're reading it in Greek. It just doesn't have a word, so the King James translators were honest about that and put it in italics to say, this isn't a word for word. This is what's being implied by the word before it, that there are spiritual things that are there, spiritual gifts. But then he goes on to talk about a lot of things in a more broad sense like we did last week. He goes on in the next few verses before bringing up the gifts to discuss three categories of things that are done in the church. He talks about gifts, he talks about administrations, he talks about operations, and then he goes into some gifts, some administrations, some operations, some people's individual problems. So he's talking about a lot more than just spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. In Romans, he's just laying out spiritual gifts. So that's why I start with Romans and then go to 1 Corinthians to expound on what he taught in Romans chapter 12. And if you go and do any other reading on the spiritual gifts, you'll find that many people start in 1 Corinthians and then plug Romans into 1 Corinthians. And that's how they've chosen to interpret that, and that's why they're coming to a different conclusion on some more nuanced matters in that regard. So studying the Bible, they're just good Bible principles in anything to use the clear to interpret the unclear, understanding context and content as you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So that's the nuance of the gifts. Secondly, I want to look at this morning at the nature of the spiritual gifts. Both in Romans and 1 Corinthians, the gifts are used in the context of the local church with the illustration of a body. How a body works together to get something done, the church is going to work together in unity to get things done as well. We understand that there are spiritual gifts that have been given by the Holy Spirit to Christians. The way we're defining these are a gift is a God-given ability distributed to individual Christians by the Holy Spirit to be used in their service to God within a local church. I'll read that again. It is a God-given ability distributed to individual Christians by the Holy Spirit to be used in their service to God within a local church. That's how we're defining a spiritual gift for the sake of this study. So these gifts are given to us in the context of a body. We read it there in Romans chapter 12, verse number 4, for we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So when he's talking about his gifts, he's saying, hey, we're a body. And there's lots of things a body does. And there's things that a body does differently. And in 1 Corinthians, he goes into more detail. We're not going to take time to read the passage there, but it's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. And I encourage you to go read that passage. Just go verse by verse and say, what is this saying about our gifts in the church? Just kind of look verse by verse and say what that means. I've done that here, but we're not going to take time to go over it. A couple things I want to highlight from that passage, though. His primary emphasis is the singularity of the body. Although we're different members, although we had different gifts, we're one body. We're one body with a head, even Christ. So just because he does things differently than I do doesn't make us different bodies. Just because he has a different job than I have doesn't mean that he's less important or more important. Just because she can do things I can't do, the focus of the idea is that we're one body. Yes, we do different things. Yes, we look different. Yes, we have different jobs and different functions. We're one body. So he focuses there on the idea that we're one body, and then he continues to acknowledge that even though we are one body, a body's made up of different members. This is where the verse about if the whole body were the seeing, if I was just an eyeball, I wouldn't be able to do very much, and I would be in constant pain from rolling around in the dirt. But you need more than just the one piece to make up a body, so we can't get there, and that's where Corinthians were talking about. Well, everybody wanted this one spiritual discipline, and he says we can't all have the same thing, because then what would we do as a church? We couldn't have just one gift, or the church couldn't function properly. So he acknowledges that there's different members, but he stresses the importance and the necessity of having different members in that passage. So I encourage you to go back and read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. But some thoughts on this idea or this illustration of a body and as how it relates to our gifts. Every member of our body has things it is gifted at. My ears are pretty good at hearing. My nose is pretty good at smelling. My hands are pretty good at grabbing things. My feet are pretty good at walking. So I have these different bodies, and they have different things that they do. And we look at the illustration of a church, we got a lot of different members. And there's a lot of different things that different members do, and all of them are important. And when one doesn't do what it's supposed to do, everybody else has to make up for it. So everybody has different things good at, and most of the members, even though most of the members could do different things, we'll talk about this more a little bit, but just because my hands are good at grabbing, they can do a lot more than just grabbing. But that's what their primary function is, grabbing onto things. They can also, as Brother Bob and Miss Carol, they've learned to read with their hands, with their fingers, and kind of see with their fingers. That's more than your hands can do, that's something else your hands can do, but their primary gift is on grabbing things. So there's different members can do different things. But when members are serving in areas outside of their gifts, or they're not serving in their gift, then the progress of the body is not going forward. Those of you that are above 30 with me have had some mornings where one part of your body decided not to get up in the morning, and it decided that it didn't want to get up, and a portion of your lower back or your knee or your shoulder just didn't want to be involved that day. And the whole day was kind of messed up because one member wasn't functioning the way that it should function. So every member has a job, and every member has a gift, and every member needs to do their job with their gift, or the body is limited in what it can accomplish. So that's the illustration given there. So we see the illustration of a body when it comes to the nature of our spiritual gifts. I'd like to point out, secondly, here that there are some things that spiritual gifts are not. We're narrowing this study down to spiritual gifts in this idea of a God-given ability to to individual members. The spiritual gifts are not referring to natural talents. You can have natural talents, and you should use your natural talents for the Lord. That's not, however, biblically your spiritual gift. That's something that you can do for God in service to Him. But their spiritual gifts, as we're defining them, are not natural talents. They're not chosen by the individual. I can't just say, okay, well, I want this gift. No, it's been given to the member by the Holy Ghost the way that God decided to give it. That's referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, that God decides who gets what gift. They're not chosen by the individual. They're not acquired through practice, although they can be developed by practice. So I don't just work really hard and then I can have the gift of mercy. I either have it or I don't, but I can get better at that gift by practicing at it. And we'll see more what that means as we go along. Not acquired through practice. They're not limited to positions. Just because you have this job, you don't have to have this gift to fill it. That's usually related to the pastor. People say a pastor has to have this gift in order to be a pastor. So positions are not limited to gifts. And also, gifts are not limited to positions. You're not entitled to a job just because you have a certain gift. Well, I have this gift, that means I need to be this person. That's not how gifts work. They're not limited positions, and positions are not limited to gifts. You can serve in any position in the church with any gift, and any person in a position could have any gift as it is. And that'll become even more clear as we continue the study. So things that spiritual gifts are not. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there, we see the way spiritual gifts are used in the church. I hinted at this a little bit earlier in discussing how this is a little bit more of an unclear passage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, the function of the spiritual gifts are described. It says in verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." If you remember last week, we did talk about the idea that spiritual gifts come from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they're all involved in the process of giving spiritual gifts to man. Here we see that when it comes to using our spiritual gifts in the church, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved as well. They're interested, the whole of the Trinity is interested in you using your gift within the local church. Now, some people that look just at 1 Corinthians here, they take these three and count them as different gifts. So he says there's diversities of gifts. Some people then interpret that administrations and operations are types of gifts. But when you look at the grammar structure there, he makes them equal. There's gifts, they come from the same spirit, right? There we go. Yep, same spirit. There are administrations, but the Lord. You have operations, but the same God. So they're laid out as equals and can be better interpreted as categories or ways of service. So what is a gift there? This refers to the gifts that we're studying in the series. They're the God-given ability that he intends a believer to use in the church. And this is tied to the Holy Spirit, who we will see later is responsible for giving each person their gift. And although we have different gifts, we should still be united as a church. There are diversity of gifts, but the same spirit. There's unity highlighted there. You get to the second thing, you have administrations. Administrations. This is the word, same Greek word, that we get our word deacon, minister, or ministries from. This refers to service opportunities that we can have where we can use our gifts. This makes sense if you look at the word administration. The word administer means to give out responsibilities. So it has to do with jobs that we do, administrations. This is tied to the Lord who came as a servant. So how he serves. So you have a gift by the Holy Spirit. Then you have administration. You have places to use that gift, opportunities to serve. And then you have differences of operations. The word operations there is where we get our word energy. It is the idea of the power of God working through us. So we have a gift, we have a ministry, and God gives us power to do that ministry. You see how those three are all related there together. It comes from the power of God working in us. Just by way of example to kind of clarify there, Paul tells us that he has had the gift of prophecy. That was his gift. Though I have the gift of prophecy. Paul describes that in 1 Corinthians. Then he had different administrations or different ministries that he used that gift. One of those was the ministry of an apostle. That was his job. That wasn't his gift. That was his ministry. So his gift was of prophecy. His administration or his ministry was an apostle. And then God empowered Paul as an apostle to do his job. One way he did that was through miracles and the ability to heal. That was the power of God on Paul. Healing and miracles wasn't his spiritual gift. His spiritual gift was prophecy. They weren't his ministry. His ministry was an apostle. But God empowered his work as an apostle through the use of miracles and of healing. Those would be God's power on their life. So you take anybody in the church and they say, okay, this is the person serving. This is the gift they have. Here's the way they use it. And God empowers them this way. That's gifts, administrations, operations. So that's what's being described there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So that's the nature of these spiritual gifts. Number three, we're going to get into the number of spiritual gifts. Two categories of this, how many gifts are there and how many does each person get? First of all, how many gifts are there, the different gifts that there are? There are believed to be, in the people that I read, as few as 7 and as many as 20 different spiritual gifts. I saw authors that listed, I believe there was 7. They thought there was 9, 10, 11, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 20. When you look at lists of spiritual gifts, those are the different numbers of total gifts that I saw in the different lists that are there. The largest lists are found when they combine everything mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, everything mentioned in Ephesians 4, and Romans chapter 12. The list looks something like this. Administration, government/ruling, apostles, evangelists, exhortation, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, knowledge, wisdom, pastors, teachers, faith, giving, ministering, discernment, mercy, hospitality, miracles, and healing. The smallest list is found when you just look at Romans chapter 12. And it lists 7 things there: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. All the other numbers come from picking and choosing from these two. You get some from Romans, some from Ephesians, and then they come up with all the different numbers that are there. Now, these do not list every way that a church member is, quote-unquote, gifted. We talked about natural abilities. We talked about talent. There's people that have talents like music, the talent to debate, the talent to memorize. These are talents, and that's great for you to have, and I want you to use that for the Lord. Somebody asked me last week about the gift of being able to play the guitar. Well, that's a skill or a talent, and that's something you should use for the Lord. But when we talk about a biblical spiritual gift, that's outside of that. So there are talents people have, there are skills people have, accounting, using the computer, doing construction. there are different personalities that people are gifted with. Some people are happy, some people are funny, some people are visionary, different personalities that people have. There's also spiritual disciplines that people are gifted in. There's some people that are just really good prayer warriors, and that's a spiritual discipline that they have grown in. Some people are great at memorizing scripture, something that they've grown in, a spiritual discipline. These are all areas that people can be gifted, but they do not qualify as spiritual gifts when considered in light of our definition of a spiritual gift being a God-given ability distributed to individual Christians by the Holy Spirit to be used in their service to God within the local church. So we're going to deal with why we use just these seven, but I believe just the seven gifts in Romans chapter 12 are the seven that make up the completion of the list. So how many gifts are there? I believe there's seven, and they come from Romans chapter 12. Then we have, how many gifts does each person have? There's really three areas of thought on this. Some people believe that everybody has one, and some people have more. There are some people believe that everybody has multiple gifts, and there's some people that believe that everybody has one gift. And I told you last week that I fall into the last category. I believe everybody's been given one gift. Look real quickly here at some of the passages that describe gift and try to see why I would say that everybody has one gift, again, giving you that biblical support for it. One evidence people use for why people have multiple gifts comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. It says, "But these all worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So right there in the passage, severally, every person has several gifts. Problem is the word is not several, it's severally. This is a English language understanding. The word severally has to do with the idea of each according to his own. It doesn't have to do with everybody has several. It doesn't have the idea of multiple in it. So we see severally, and our brain thinks several, but it's a different word. The Greek word actually means pertaining to yourself, being your own. It has the idea of private and separate. And if you look it up on the dictionary, even dictionary.com, I looked at it last night, has to do with separately, distinctly, or apart from others. So you have your gift. That's what it's saying here. It's not that you have multiple gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 is another one where gifts are referenced in a plural form. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." Now, this could mean that you desire that you get all of the best gifts. It could also mean that there are several gifts that Paul considered the best, and you could just desire to get one of those. So that's a passage where I'd say it's unclear. It could either be plural or singular according to that passage. You could interpret it either way. But when we get to there's one more. Romans chapter 12, verse number 6, we started out with this verse, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So he says there, having gifts. It's plural there, right? Well, you understand in Romans chapter 12, he's talking to a plural audience. He says, you all have gifts, is what he's referring to in a plural context. We each have gifts, not each of you have gifts. So that one could be interpreted either way. But when I look at the idea of just everybody having one gift, there's a lot more biblical evidence for that interpretation. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, I mentioned this already, Paul says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy." Paul said, "I have the gift of prophecy." That's the only time that Paul claimed to have a gift, and he claimed that he had the gift of prophecy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he told Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy by the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Paul said Timothy had a gift. Now, this could have interpretations outside of his spiritual gift. It could be referring to his calling. It could be referring to his ordination. It could be the Holy Spirit as a gift. But in the context, it appears to be talking about a spiritual gift because it's tied to his ministry in local churches. He was anointed for ministry, ordained for ministry, and you've got a gift to use in the church. Paul refers to it singularly there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he does it again. "Remember, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, again refers to gifts singularly. "As every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same to one another as good steward of the manifold grace of God." Again, in ministry, every man has a gift, being referenced there in the singular form again. And going back to Romans 12, where I said having them gifts, that one could be interpreted as plural and singular. When you look at the context, you go on and read verses 6 through 8, it says, "The grace given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, let us wait, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth." You notice the he that, he that, he that, he that. Here's a gift. he that has that gift, use it. So when you read the rest of the context, it really points out, this person, if you have this gift, you use it this way. And so it's referencing different people having different gifts. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. So there's a lot there that points more so to each person having a singular gift. And as I said last week, if I had all the gifts, I wouldn't need you. But I don't, so I do need you. I need somebody that can show mercy. I need somebody that can be encouraging. I need somebody that can give. I need somebody that can do these other things. So what I believe is that I believe everybody's been given one spiritual gifts, but many will be gifted in other areas as well, because all the spiritual gifts are spiritual disciplines that we all should be doing. Just because your spiritual gift is not giving, we still want you to give. Just because your spiritual gift is not teaching, God said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We all have the responsibility to teach, even if it's not your gift. So just because something's not your gift doesn't mean you're excused from that, from ministering to other people that way. But God's given you a specific ability to minister in a certain way. So we, just as we talked about the example of the body, seeing, my eyes have been gifted with sight. We talked about how Bob and Carol have learned to see with their hands. I've developed the skill of seeing with my toes, especially in the dark, when I'm walking around the house and I kick something, then I'm like, oh, that's where the couch is. So I can see with my toes. But that's not my toes' gift. They would rather my eyes do that than having my toes do it. So other things, they can do other things, but they have one gift. That's the gift of sight, just like with walking. My legs and my feet have been gifted with walking. I can walk on my hands. I can walk on my knees. But that's not what that's not their gift. That's not what they're primarily good at, just because they can do it. So the evidence there, I believe there's seven gifts. We're going to talk about those seven. I believe each person has one of those. Lastly this morning, we're going to look at the nurturing of spiritual gifts. What are our responsibilities when it comes to our spiritual gifts? First of all, we need to know it. Know what your spiritual gift is. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, we looked at this verse a minute ago, but it says, as every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he's talking about you ministering with the same. You minister with your gift as a steward of God. God's entrusted you, the idea of a steward, God, something God's entrusted you with to use for him. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, how are you supposed to minister the same to somebody else, and how are you going to claim to be a good steward of God? We need to know what our spiritual gift is so that we can use it. I read one person who said, a Christian should use his gift by design and not by default. If you know what your spiritual gift is, you can use that and be more effective for God. If you start serving God in your church, you will begin to manifest your spiritual gift, because that's what God's given you to minister. You start working, your spiritual gift's going to come out. If you, however, know what your spiritual gift is, you're going to know how your spiritual gift works in your position of service. You're going to know some of your strengths. You're going to know some of your weaknesses, because every gift has some ways where it's handled properly, and every gift has some things that they tend to do improperly. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you're going to handle things improperly, just because that's the way your spiritual gift works. I will talk about, I had an illustration of my own spiritual gift, but I moved that to the lesson on that gift, and so we can talk about it in detail. I'll just have a confession time. But I have a spiritual gift. And for a long time, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know it was a spiritual gift. And I used it improperly, and I offended and hurt a lot of people because my gift is one that tends to offend people if it's not handled right. And so you need to know what it is so you know your strengths, you know your weaknesses, and you'll be a better servant of God. So you need to know your gift. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we also see we're not supposed to neglect our gift. 1 Timothy 4, neglect not the gift that is in thee. You know, it's a natural tendency for us to withdraw at an adversity. When someone attempts to use their gift and they fail or they meet adversity, they might decide to stop trying to serve God. God gave you a gift to use. Don't leave it behind. Don't neglect it. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Neglect not the gift that's in you. And then thirdly, we have the admonition to stir up your gift. Stir up your gift. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You ever heard the expression, water finds its own level? All right. We as people find the lowest level that we can be comfortable and we can serve and not be bothered. That's where we like to go. We like to get settled in. We like to get comfortable. But we need to be reinvigorating and reinvestigating the use of our spiritual gift. It's God-given, but it can be developed through our own effort. Okay, this is my spiritual gift. How can I use that more effectively? How can I use that in this position and in this opportunity? And there's a need. How can I meet that need? We need to be reinvigorating our service to God. Stir up that gift and keep it alive and keep it active for the Lord. So the nurturing of gifts. We need to know it, we need to not neglect it, and we need to stir it up. And I guess I told you that was the last point, but one more is noticing your spiritual gifts. This is the number one question. How do I figure out what my spiritual gift is? That's what everybody's wondering. Well, you'll start to see as we go through this lesson, I start going individually gift by gift. Here's this gift. You're going to, oh, that's probably what I have. Or you're going to say, oh, that's why he acts that way. is what's going to happen as we teach through spiritual gifts one by one. So give it some time, and we'll go over. We're going to address your spiritual gift sometime in the next 8 lessons. We'll be talking about you and your flaws and your shortcomings as well as your strengths. We're going to hit everybody because I believe there's 7 gifts, and each of us have one. So at some point, we're going to deal with you. So that will come, but people ask, how do you identify your spiritual gift? Number one, pray. God gave it to you. Jesus is going to empower you to use it, and the Holy Spirit, he picked it out for you. So pray and talk to God about it. He can help you see that. Number one recommendation I have for people finding their spiritual gift is start working. If I was going to think about a church and try to say, okay, I think this person has this gift, I think this person has this gift, the easiest ones to pick out are the people that are the most busy. Because when you're serving God, your gift's going to come to the surface. So you start working, and your spiritual gift's going to come to light. Seek counsel. Consider your natural abilities. We have a gifts test. It doesn't use it uses 6 of the 7 that I'm describing here, but that's kind of something that can highlight some areas of service. But number one, you talk to God about it, and you start working, your spiritual gift's going to come to light.